Hi guys, my name is Holly and I am so excited to be with you here tonight. I'm excited about this whole week. There are just a lot of big exciting things going on. It starts out, the movie event of the decade happens this week, Infinity War. Is anybody excited about that? Yeah, Infinity War. In fact, I know that you're excited about that because I've had some conversations with some of you about Marvel and about Infinity War, and basically I wanted to know what all I needed to know before I went to the movie so that I could follow along. And it was so fun talking with you. And I just have to tell you, our campus, we know a lot about Marvel. We know a lot. In fact, I would say I marvel about how much we know about Marvel. I have been waiting to say that all week. It's such a good one. But anyway, I needed to find out what I needed to know about this movie because I went to Civil War with some of you, and I don't know the backstories of all the characters as well as you do. And so I was in the movie and trying to follow along, and I was just so confused, so confused. And I thought, you know, who are these people? And I thought we were all friends, and now we're fighting, and who is Bucky anyway? And I was just really very confused. And I wanted to ask, you know, what was going on? But I know better than that. I know you can't talk during the movie because I listened to that little announcement that they say, you know, that talking is disruptive. Cell phone usage is destructive. Don't ruin the movie. That is a lot of pressure. I don't want to ruin Civil War by asking a little question. So I just was lost pretty much the whole time. So I thought going into Infinity War, I'm going to be proactive this time and ask some questions. And so it's been great. At pizza night, I had some conversations with a couple different people and just said, what's the minimum that I need to know what's going on? And that conversation just led to more people joining in and more people joining in. And it was really one of the most vibrant discussions we have ever had at pizza night. It was amazing, amazing. But I kept coming back to the question, what's the minimum I need to know? And they said, well, I mean, there's the Infinity Stones, that's of course, and we don't know who's going to die, that's a big deal. And I said, like, how many people are we talking? And they said, well, we think there's over 70 superheroes in this movie. And I'm like, what? I'm done. And they're like, no, don't worry. You don't have to know all their storylines. Just the main ones. There's just like 18 movies that led up to this one. That's all. And I'm thinking, no time for that. And they're like, but don't worry about that. And so then one guy just really pulled through. A little shout out to Blake. He found a YouTube video for me that's 15 minutes long that shows the major events of all 18 movies. All their backstories, just boom. So Blake has earned his Assisting the Elderly Award this week, his badge. Shout out to Blake for that. He's done a good job. So I'll let you know how that goes. But what I have learned is that backstories are important. That's good. But as excited as all of you are about Infinity War, it's pale in comparison to the event that happens on Saturday. Because Saturday is our wedding anniversary. Yay! You knew that, right, Lynn? Yes, you did. We have been married 34 years. In fact, Lynn, do you want to come on up here? 34 years is a long time. It kind of hit me this week that is longer than most of you have been alive. That's a humbling thought to think about, but we've been married for 34 years. Yeah, I know. And I thought it would be just helpful for you, maybe fun, if you knew a little bit of our backstory. So I was trying to think of what story to tell because I have a lot of good ones. But I thought the wedding story would probably be the best for you to get a good idea of our backstory. So here we are. It's our wedding day, and we are at the church, and it is a full church, very full church. And we just get to the front, and we have two pastors that are officiating, and one starts reading the scripture, and the other, you know, standing there, and we're standing there ready to be married. And I notice that Lynn is starting to sway back and forth like this. Good job. And so in my loving, gracious, bride-filled voice, I say, you need to stand still. And he says,
I can't.
So at this moment, I look over at him, and he's in a white tux, because this is the 80s, you know, he's got a white tux, and his face has kind of turned this kind of lime green, maybe not quite that, kind of a yellow greenish look. He has that little hue to him. And then I grab his arm, and his tux is soaked. He is wet, and I think we are in big trouble here. So then Lynn says,
We need to kneel.
In my loving bride voice, I say, it's not time to kneel. And Lynn says,
We need to kneel now.
So we kneel. Now, while this is happening, the scripture is still being read very diligently, and the pastor is totally unaware that anything is happening. But our best man is well aware of what is going on. I catch him out of the corner of my eye, and he's a big, tall guy. And he's like jockeying back and forth because he knows he's going down. He just doesn't know which direction. So he's ready to catch him. All this is going on, and Lynn says,
"We need to kneel a little further."
We need to kneel a little further. And I say, "We're already kneeling." So now we're like this. Scripture is still being read, totally unaware of what's going on. The head pastor by now realizes we're in trouble. He comes up and he said, "Don't worry, just follow my lead and you'll be okay." And we're like, "Okay, okay." And then at this point, Lynn says,
"We need to kneel a little further."
We need to kneel a little further. So now we're like this. And about this time, the scripture reading finally wrapped up. I think we had him read like the entire New Testament or something, because this went on a painfully long period of time. The lead pastor came over, and what he did is he took the whole wedding ceremony, all the vows, all everything, wrapped them into one sentence. He said, "If so, say yes." And we say yes. And he said, "You may kiss the bride. We pronounce you husband and wife." And we're done. So a 5-minute wedding ceremony. And we're married. But people remember our wedding. That's a good thing about it. Not quite how we had planned. And give Lynn a hand. Bless his heart. He has heard this story told and retold so many times. It is like Groundhog Day for him. He wakes up and I'm telling the wedding story again and again. And the wedding was just the beginning of a wonderful 34 years. Just a small part of our backstory, really. When I think of all the joys we've had of raising a family, we have 3 adult kids and we have a son-in-law now, so 4 kids, actually. We have a beautiful little granddaughter called Lucy B. She is as precious as can be. I think of all the just adventures our family has had together, all the time spent together. I think of our extended family and, gosh, just rich friendships that God has blessed us with over the years. So thankful for those. Awesome church communities. We love you guys so much. And it's just been such a blessing, all the different ways he's allowed us to do different things. But amidst all those joys, there's been some tough times too. There's been some sorrows. There's been grief. There's been transitions and difficulties and things that we needed to work through. And amidst all of that, there's been a whole lot of laughter, a lot of laughter. Lynn is really funny. Sometimes I think he's funnier than others, but for the most part, he is really funny. And we've also learned that he's a little more competitive than I am. You know, you just learn things about each other in 34 years. But God has taken all those experiences and knit them together and to create just really sweet intimacy between us. And I'm just so thankful for that. But of all the things that he's brought into our life, a couple of years ago, I was talking with a group of people, and I was telling the wedding story again. I know I tell it a lot. And in the midst of telling it, even though I had told it many times, I got to the part where he said, "We need to kneel further, further still." And in that moment, the Lord, just in his still small voice, just said so clearly, "This is the story of your marriage. This is the story of your marriage." You see, Lynn has always been the one to say, "We need to kneel. We need to kneel farther. We need to lean more into Jesus. We need to trust Jesus, intimacy with Jesus." And so that's become the backstory of our marriage. And I'm so thankful for that. Because as crazy as Lynn is about me, which you are, right? He loves Jesus so much more. And as much as I love Lynn, I love Jesus so much more. And because of that, he's given us great intimacy. And I'm so thankful for that. So, nice little transition into, we're actually talking about intimacy tonight. We've been talking about the rhythms of intimacy or spiritual intimacy over the last, since the start of the year, actually. And what these are the disciplines of the faith, what it looks like to intimately seek God. And so we, in 2018, we're doing a different discipline each month. Brady started us out in January with silence and solitude, and then Evan followed up with meditation. Carrie Ann talked to us about simplicity last month, and so tonight we're going to talk about the discipline of study. And so it makes sense if we're going to be followers of Jesus. We've been talking a lot about that, what it looks like to be with Jesus and to become like Jesus and to partner with Jesus. It makes sense if we're going to do those things that we're going to want to know as much about Jesus as we can. And so the best place to find out about Jesus is the Bible, the Word of God. And the Bible, it's just interesting. I was looking up some statistics. It is by far the best-selling book of all time, hands down, for sure. Over 6 billion copies of the Bible in print is what the estimate is. And it's estimated that the American home has between 3 and 4 Bibles in it. So we've got a lot of Bibles around. But the interesting statistic that I read this week was that only 19% of people that attend church or go to church actually read the Bible daily. So while we have access to the Bible, and we have a lot of them, we aren't necessarily reading them. So clearly we have some obstacles to study that we need to look at. And I thought, well, it would make more sense for us to look at what the obstacles are for our community, what they are here for us to have obstacles to study. And so I had talked to a few of our D group leaders. I handed them just a sheet of paper, our discipleship leaders, and asked them to list on this blank sheet of paper what some obstacles for study were in their lives or in the people that they discipled. And then I took those and kind of tallied them. And these are some of the results. It's pretty interesting, the things that come up. The top one, not a lot of surprise, no time. Just no time. Full schedule, work all the time, need to sleep. That was the number one reason. Number two was too many distractions. And the things listed on there were Netflix, social media, texting, my phone, a noisy environment, other things I would rather do, FOMO. Number three had to do with actually the Bible itself, studying the Bible. I don't know where to start, what to read, it's overwhelming. I don't know the context. I don't know enough to read it. I don't know stuff like Brady does. So Brady, you know stuff. That's good. That's good. Actually, Brady knows a lot of stuff. But you know why? Because he studies. We're going to get to that later. Number four, the Bible, the content. Struggled with that. Said it was boring. The word doesn't seem entertaining. No immediate value. It's not emotionally stimulating. It doesn't impact my life. Fear of what it will convict me of. So I really appreciated our leader's honesty in filling these out, because if we're going to talk about the obstacles to study, it's good to know what they are so we can address them, isn't it? So we're going to look at the Word of God and see if anybody else has ever struggled with this besides our community. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now tonight we're going to be rifling through a lot of scriptures and different translations, so we're going to have them up on the screen. Feel free to follow along in your Bible if you'd like, but if you'd like to read on the screen, that's great too. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So as we look at this story, we see two very different responses to Jesus, don't we? First, we see Martha's response. Jesus has come into the house. She's got a lot to do. Imagine Jesus coming to your house. Imagine we'd have maybe do a little cleaning, get a little food ready, maybe pick up some "Welcome to our house, Jesus" signs. I don't know what all she's doing to prepare for Jesus, but she's preparing. And she becomes distracted by all the preparations. And before you know it, these distractions lead her to look at her sister, who's just sitting there, not helping at all. And that becomes more irritating. And before we know it, we see Martha anxious and troubled about many things. Then we contrast that with Mary. Mary, oh, Jesus is coming to our house. Oh, I can't believe it. Jesus, I need to kneel further. I need to kneel further still. I want to be as close to Jesus as I possibly can. I want to just sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. Two very different responses to Jesus, aren't there? When I was studying this week, the many things, the distractions and the busyness contrasted with the one thing, being with Jesus as he teaches, which, by the way, is also study, really jumped out at me this week, that contrast, because it relates directly to the list that we just looked at. We all have obstacles in our life. No time, overfilled schedules, distractions, FOMO, social media, all those things. And I think sometimes those many, many things that we have leave us anxious and troubled and exhausted and distracted. And then we try to take the one thing, time with Jesus, but instead we try to jam it into the many, many things that we already have. We try to fit it into an overfilled schedule. And we try to think, it's almost like my Infinity Ward mindset. What's the least that I can invest in this to get the most out of it? And what happens is we end up feeling guilty or disappointed because we haven't made time for Jesus, or he doesn't make the checklist at all. And I think what Jesus is saying to us tonight is the same thing he said to Mary. He's saying with great love in his eyes, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. Trust me. Trust me with your many things. Focus on the one thing. Come to me. Spend time with me. Experience my peace and my joy and my freedom and my love. You see, the truth is there will always be many things that will try to keep us from the one thing. Time is a funny thing, isn't it? What we choose to put on our calendar, what jumps on our calendar, what are the things that make it to our schedule? And I just wonder, what is the one opportunity, what experience, what event would cause you to just clear your calendar and just clear everything and go to that? So I want you to imagine with me a little bit that you have received a certified letter, comes in the mail, and you open it up, and it is a fancy invitation. You can tell right away by the ribbon that this is something really important. And so you open it up, and you can't believe it. You are so excited because you have been invited to Victoria and Albert's to sit at to dine at the chef's table as a guest. Now, do you know Victoria and Albert's? That's that fancy schmancy restaurant at the Grand Floridian that costs too much that probably most of us haven't been to it. But if you sit at the chef's table, they actually serve, it's like a 10-course meal, okay? And they have butler-type service. It just sounds incredible, incredible. And they said to plan on like 3 hours to dine at this place because it's just, the whole experience is just part of it. And the great thing is, because you've been invited as a guest, it's free for you. You don't have to pay, which is good news because it's like $250 just and up. You always have to be concerned when it says and up. And that doesn't include the wine pairings, okay? So you're looking at about a $400 invitation here and you think, yes, this is great. Who in the world do I know that could afford to invite me to Victoria and Albert's? So you read on and you learn that you have been invited by Bob Iger, the CEO of Disney, to dine with him at Victoria and Albert's. And you think, no way, he knows my name? How in the world does he know my name? And you think, if you're thinking that, think what I'm thinking. I'm not even a cast member and he's got my name. There's a lot of pixie dust going on here. And so you read on and you think, wow, what in the world would he want to take me to Victoria and Albert's for? And then at the bottom of your invitation, you see this personal note, handwritten. Again, it's your name on there. And it says, you're probably wondering why I've extended you this invitation. You think so, Bob? I'm definitely wondering why you're inviting me. I'm looking forward to meeting you. I want to talk with you about a new role that I've created, the Walt Disney Company Global Ambassador. Now, you may be familiar with the role of ambassador, which are selected from our resorts to represent Disney parks and resorts worldwide. This new role, however, the Walt Disney Company Global Ambassador, will represent the entire Walt Disney Company and its subsidiaries and affiliates. I look forward to meeting with you. And at this point, you think, this is a joke. This is a sick joke. Who would send something like this? I think, Lynn, are you behind this? But there's a place that you can RSVP and you call and it's all true. It's all true. You've been invited to Victoria and Albert's with Bob Iger to become an ambassador. And you think, dreams come true. Dreams come true. I mean, you are so excited. This is incredible. And so what are you going to do? You're going to tell people. And who's the first person you're going to tell? Your mom, because as an ambassador for moms worldwide, that's what you should do. You should call your mom. And then you're going to text your friends. There's probably going to be a social media post. You know, you're going to get just the right lighting with your invitation. Do a little selfie like, ambassador. I mean, this is big news. This is a big deal. And then you think, wow,
I need to prepare. Like, what am I going to wear to this place? I don't even know. And then you think, wow, I need to study. There is so much I need to learn about Disney, and this is going to be great. It's going to be so great, but I've got a lot of studying to do. And then you think, my calendar, it doesn't even matter what's on my calendar. That's gone. I'm clearing it. This is an unbelievable opportunity. This would be an unbreakable appointment, an absolutely unbreakable appointment. And as exciting and as unbelievable and as thrilling and as amazing as that offer is, we have one that is pale, that makes that just pale in comparison. So incredible. You have the invitation. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the therefore is therefore because it was just talking about Jesus' work on the cross. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you then, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What? Christ's ambassadors? God making his appeal through us? This is amazing. God is like the CEO of everything, and he's making his appeal through us? This is so much bigger than Disney, so much bigger. We can't even compare. When you think of what Jesus' work on the cross did, how he rescued and reconciled and restored you, but not only that, he's given us incredible purpose. He's given us the purpose of being his ambassador. Wow. We're going to want to study. We're going to want to study Jesus. We're going to want to know as much as we can about him. And we're going to want to study so that it transforms us to become like Jesus, so that we can represent him in a way that brings God honor and glory. So this gives study a whole new meaning, doesn't it? We need to remember the who, what, why, when, and where of study. First of all, who are we studying? We're studying God, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, magnificent God. That's who we're studying. And if we want to know who God, what God looks like, we look at his son, Jesus. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, it says, he is the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the eternal. It was by him that everything was created, the heavens, the earth, all things within and upon them, all things seen and unseen, thrones and dominions, spiritual powers and authorities. Every detail was crafted through his design, by his own hands, and for his purposes. He has always been. It is his hand that holds everything together. He is the head of this body, the church. He is the beginning, the first of those to be reborn from the dead, so that in every aspect, at every view, in everything, he is first. Jesus has quite a backstory, doesn't he? He's eternal. And then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be ambassadors, we're going to need to rely on the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And 1 Corinthians 3, 16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is so beyond belief that I don't even think we can wrap our mind around it. When we think of God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how incredible it is that his Spirit dwells in us, in us. I think sometimes that I've lost my awe and wonder of that. A few years ago, quite a few years ago now, I had picked my daughter up from preschool, and she and her little friend, we were driving home from preschool, and it was a beautiful, beautiful spring day, and there were all kinds of those really white, big, fluffy clouds in the sky. And they were riding in the back seat, and they were probably 3 years old at the time. And they were looking out, and they were finding, you know, how you do with clouds, find the different shapes and what they look like, and they were just having a great time. And then all of a sudden, David, her little friend, looked out, and he said, I see my grandpa on that cloud. Now, his grandpa had recently passed away, and so Jenny's climbing over him in the back seat, and she's looking out, and she says, I don't see your grandpa. He says, yeah, he's right there. I see him. So she kind of, you know, gets back to her side of the seat, and there he finds some more cloud shapes, and then all of a sudden, David looks out, and he says, I see Jesus on that cloud. And Jenny says, "You're lying." And he said, and by this point, I'm thinking, what is going on in the back seat? And he said, "I'm not lying. I see Jesus on that cloud." And she said, "No, you're lying, because my mom said that when you believe in Jesus, he lives in your heart. So he doesn't live on that cloud, David." And I thought, nice message. Delivery needs a little bit of work. And David, I looked in the rearview mirror, and I looked back, and David had her shirt pulled out with his little head stuck down in there, which is okay when you're in preschool. That's an okay thing to do. And he says, "Huh, I wonder how they got the manger in there." So sweet. Awe and wonder. I wonder how they got the manger in there. Do you have that sense of awe and wonder as we're reading these passages? How in the world do we have the Spirit of God inside of us? It is incredible. Incredible. So that's the who. That's the who of what we're studying. But what about the what? Let's take that same sense of awe and wonder to the what. God's word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." All of it is God. God, who we just talked about, all of it's his word, alive and active. I loved a couple of weeks ago when Brady was teaching, and he was talking about the Old Testament and Jesus' view of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament would have been Jesus' Bible. That was just a light bulb moment for me. And how that we, when we address the word of God, we need to address it like Jesus does, with reverence and with honor, of submission coming underneath the word of God, because that's what Jesus did. And it starts with our heart posture towards the word, doesn't it? Heart starts with our heart posture towards God, actually. And it's not just about reading the Bible. That's really not it at all. It's about coming to God's word humbly, worshipfully, under its authority, ready to be transformed by it. So that's the who and the what, the when and the where. We talked about that Disney opportunity being an absolutely unbreakable appointment. But in light of what we've been just reading, what in the world, when is our unbreakable appointment with God, our chance to meet with him, to sit in his word, and to be taught by Jesus? Nothing would take precedence over that, would it? And the why. Why are we doing all this? I love this quote by Nancy Lee DeMoss. "The purpose of getting into the word of God is to meet Jesus. He is the object of our pursuit. He is the word. It's all about him. If we master the whole Bible but don't end up knowing, loving, worshiping, serving, and being like Jesus, we've completely missed the point. It's all about Jesus, being transformed by him." Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Oh, what an incredible gift the word of God is, isn't it? So let's go back to our Victoria and Albert's invitation for a minute. And let's just suppose that this time you get the invitation, but you get it from Jesus. And you think, that's cool. I'd like to go to Victoria and Albert's with Jesus. So sure, you're going to go. But the day comes and, you know, those many things start moving into the schedule. And it's like, wow, maybe I could just postpone Jesus till later, because he's really forgiving. And I think that he'll be okay with that. And then you think, but that food, I've always wanted to try that food. So you decide, hey, I think I'll call the restaurant. I'll have them give my regrets to Jesus and then ask if they can just box up the food for me, and I'll just go on to my many things that I need to do today. So that's what you do. You go to the restaurant and the waiter has your food ready when you get there, and he says, "Oh, since you weren't here, I met with Jesus. Wow, he is amazing, so loving, so compassionate. I could have talked to him all day. In fact, I'm meeting with him again tomorrow." And you're thinking, great, now I feel bad enough for standing up Jesus. Now he's taking my time with him. And I said, can I have my food, please? And so he hands you your food, and he's put it in containers for you, and you look down at it, and it just looks strange. It looks like it's been put through like the food processor or something. And you said, what's going on with the food? And he said, oh, I knew how busy you were. I knew you didn't have time to chew. So I chewed it all up for you. And then I spit it out in the containers for you. So it'll be easier for you to eat. And you think, that is sick. That is just sick. There's something wrong with that. Well, I don't want your saliva in my food. I think at this point, if you want to stick a pin in that story for just a minute, it's time for you to tell you, for me to tell you a little bit of my backstory on studying the Word of God. Now, I'd been studying or following Jesus since I was a young girl, and I was probably in my late 20s, and I was going to a Bible study at the church that I was attending. Now, I say Bible study because we weren't really studying the Bible. It was more of a book club. We would read whatever the latest, greatest Christian book was, and then we'd talk about it, and we'd do this week after week, but we still called it a Bible study. And at some point, Christy Poole was new to our community, and she started joining our Bible study. She was from the South, lots of fun accent. And so she went through the next couple of books with us. And then finally one day she said, do you girls ever get tired of pre-chewed food? And we were like, what are you talking about? And she said, you know, I mean, like the books we're reading, they're great. They're wonderful, but they aren't the Word of God. Like, these books are what other people have gotten out of their time with God as they've been in the Word and their experiences with Him. And they're good and they're valuable, but they are nothing, nothing like being in the Word of God for yourself and having Him show you the treasures and Him show you the truth. And we were like, hadn't really thought about it that way. I found a quote this week by Nancy Lee DeMoss. It's one thing to listen to others speak of their encounter with Jesus. It's quite another to make the effort to go and meet Him for yourself, to see firsthand His vast store of wealth, to ask Him your hard questions, to share all that is on your heart, and to listen intently as He shares you with the secrets of His kingdom. Psalm 34:8, taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. And then one more quote I found by C.H. Spurgeon. I hold one sentence out of God's word to be of more certainty and of more power than all the discoveries of all the learned men of all the ages. One sentence. So back to my backstory, when she kind of presented the pre-chewed food like that, we said, well, yeah. And she said, well, would you like to do a Bible study? And we said, sure. She said, okay, there'll be homework for you to do every week or every day. And we were like, what? Daily homework? I don't have any idea how busy my schedule is. I don't think I have time for daily homework. But because we kind of liked her and she was nice, we thought, well, we'll give it a try. So those first few weeks, I have to tell you, I approached it very much like I did studying in high school. You know how you have like daily assignments, but you don't really do daily assignments. You wait till like the day before the test, and then you try to go through and realize all the things that you should have learned all the during the week and get your turn your homework in. It's the same way. The night before we were going to meet for Bible study, I'd cram and go through all the daily homework so I'd be ready. Now, I was still in the Word of God, and He's faithful. He still showed me things through His Word. But I totally missed the idea of that daily, intimate time with Him. As I look back at those years, He began to transform my heart through that study and seeing the importance of meeting with Him daily. But I am so thankful that Christy loved me enough to challenge us on both pre-chewed food and daily quiet time with the Lord. And about this same time in my story, I met this incredible woman that's had such a powerful impact on my life and how I study the Word of God. Have you ever met somebody just so full of love, so full of peace, so full of joy that you just want to be close to them? Like you kind of feel like if I just stand next to you, maybe some of that will just kind of rub off on me a little bit. You're just drawn to them. They just seem to just overflow with peace and joy. Oh my goodness, she had so much joy. It was amazing. And her hugs. She always called me beloved. And she called everyone beloved, actually. But when she'd see you, she'd come up and she'd say, oh, beloved. And she'd give you those kind of hugs that you just feel so loved and so at peace. And then she'd say, remember, I love you and Jesus loves you. That's Mama Helen. Now, I first met her on a retreat that I was at, actually, and we were all drawn to her. She was on the retreat and on a different part of the team, and so one day we were sitting at the tables, the other people and I, and we were talking about things, and come to find out, everybody at the table wanted to be like Mama Helen. That's just kind of the way she is, and we were talking about it, and the person that was leading the retreat overheard us, and she said, oh, yes, Helen Helen loves the Word of God. Helen loves Jesus. She makes Jesus the top priority of her day. She gets up very early in the morning, and she spends time with Jesus. And then she continues talking to him all day long. And she's done this since she was a young woman. And this was like, whoa, what? You see, in my mind, I thought when God created Mama Helen, I don't know how the whole process works, but I thought he just got carried away. You know, like he dumped extra love and extra joy and extra peace and extra all this into this little dynamo woman. And I thought that's how it happened. But that wasn't the case at all. Since she was a young woman, she had been seeking Jesus. She had been in his word. She had been spending time with him. And through that walk, he had cultivated into her an incredible intimacy with him. And I thought in that moment, if that's what intimacy with God looks like, sign me up. I want that. So Mama Helen became my spiritual mentor. Such a gift. So much wisdom from her. And she invited me to join her Bible study at the Illinois Veterans Home. And the Lord just has a sense of humor. I went from being the youngest person in Bible study to moving here and being the oldest person in the church. You know, it's just funny how he works. But this Bible study, it was just such a gift. Because Mama Helen, when she studied the Word of God, approached it differently than I've ever seen anyone approach it. So worshipfully. She would just have that, I need to kneel further, further still. This is the Word of God, beloved. Oh my goodness. And then she would approach it relationally. She would read the Word of God and she would just talk the passage through with Jesus. She would just have this conversation with him. And it was just the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful thing to see. And so much of the way, I learned so much from Mama Helen, and she's impacted the way I study things so much. Now, I'm not saying I do it perfectly. Not at all. Not at all. There are many days that those many, many things crowd in and steal intimacy with God from me. But I do like to have my unbreakable appointments with God. I like to have them early in the morning, first thing, before there's people to talk to and be distracting. And I try not to look at my phone until after I've had quiet time with God, because talking is disruptive. Using your phone is distractive. Don't ruin my quiet time. And so I try to grab like my favorite cup of hot chocolate or tea, just because I like hot chocolate and tea. And this is a special time. And so I usually like to be by the fireplace, which is interesting since we live in Florida, isn't it? It's like not ever on, but I just like to sit there because I've sat by the fireplace for a long, long time now with Jesus. Sometimes I like to go outside and study why creation is waking up. It's just beautiful. So I grab my cup of hot chocolate, Bible, pen, notebook, and I kneel. I kneel further, further still. It helps, that posture helps my heart posture remember who it is that I'm talking to. And I study and I pray and I thank God for who he is. I thank him for the gift of his word. And I ask him to open it up to me, to show me what it is, the truths that he has in there, to reveal those truths to me. And then I talk through the passage with Jesus. So this week, as I was talking through the passage on Mary and Martha, I look at it and I think, okay, what's going on here? What are the truths? What are the facts? And then I think, what lessons are there to learn? Oh, yeah, there's the many thing and there's the one thing. And then Jesus has it get personal for me. And we start talking about, Holly, what are your many things? What are your many things? And sometimes I need to confess things and I need to deal with things. And it's not just the many things, the activities. It could be the many things that go on in my mind, the fear and the worry and the things that rob me from spending time with him. And it's such a beautiful thing to have him talk through those things. I have to tell you, the more time I spend in the Word of God, I wonder why I don't spend more time in the Word of God. It's absolutely amazing. The rewards of intimacy with him are far greater than any other way I could spend my time, any other way. Time alone with God is how I grow in faith, how I learn to follow him, and how I learn to depend on Jesus. He transforms me. He encourages me. He challenges me. He pours out his love on me. He convicts me, and he sets my gaze on him. And because he is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, He takes that time spent with him and he uses it to transform me to look just a little bit more like his son. Daily intimacy with Jesus is my backstory, is becoming my backstory. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite the worship team up here for a moment. Or not for a moment, for the rest of the night. Mama Helen went home to be with Jesus a few months ago. I can't imagine what that homecoming must have been like. I miss her. I miss her a lot. I need you to know that she prayed for our community. She said, oh, beloved, all those young people, oh, if they would learn to love and follow Jesus, oh, imagine what he would do. She loved you because Jesus loves you. That's her line. One of her favorite things that she used to say to me is, beloved, look where your feet are. That's where God has you today. And so I'm going to speak those words to you tonight. Beloveds, look where your feet are. That's where God has you today. It reminds you to be in the present and knowing that God has you right where he wants you tonight. It's not any surprise to him who'd be here. He's brought you here tonight for a purpose. He's extending to you a personal invitation to spend more time with him, to spend time with him in his word, to spend time with Jesus. You see, how we spend our time today, what we do, what we focus on, whether it's the many things or whether it's the one thing, Jesus, it matters. It matters for today because it'll impact the decisions that we make and the way that we live our lives today. But it also matters for tomorrow because what we do today becomes our backstory tomorrow. And the day after day, he takes that daily time and he takes it and he transforms us to become a little bit more like Jesus. See, I'm not the same person I was 34 years ago. Not at all. But I'm not the same person I was a year ago when we started studying spiritual disciplines and rhythms of intimacy. He's taking those and he's transforming me in the midst of them. And I'm not the same person I was a week ago when I started spending lots of time with him to try to get ready for tonight. He takes that time and he just develops incredible intimacy with him. You see, intimacy with Jesus can become your backstory if you choose to spend time with him today. What you do today matters. Oh, beloveds, intimacy with Jesus. I want that, more of that for myself. And I want it so badly for all of you because I love you and Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God. Fill us with awe and wonder of who you are. Fill us with awe and wonder of what you've invited us into. Intimacy with you. To be your ambassadors, Lord, that is just mind-boggling to us. We can't even imagine that. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need you to transform us, to shape us, to change us, to be more like Jesus. Thank you for loving us, Lord. It's in Jesus' mighty name we